All right, let's start our Sunday school with an opening prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us together to open your word, to learn more about the person of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for bringing us this far through this series. I pray that you would guide my words, that you would give us wisdom as we discuss this most important subject, that you would use it, Lord, to draw us closer to yourself, that we would, by your Spirit, the one whom we are talking about today, that we would be built up, edified, and strengthened for all that you've called us to do as your children, our Heavenly Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last week we talked about the sign of tongues. We started kicking that off, and I just wanted to talk a little bit about where this is going, where our study is going, and some of the schedule things that you might want to be aware of. First of all, I'm hoping to wrap this up today. It could be next Sunday before I finish this particular topic, chapter 3 out of the book that we've been using, we'll continue to use, by Sinclair Ferguson, on the Holy Spirit. At that point, I'm going to stop, and John Garrisey, Brother John's going to be coming back, and he's going to lead us through a study of the book of Jude. And I don't know how long that's going to take. It's the shortest book in the Bible, so yeah, a couple years maybe. We'll see. And then I'll be preparing for the next part of this class, and I'll come back and teach the rest of it. And John will come after that, and he'll teach us through the book of Galatians. So there's going to be this little cycling back and forth. But I think it's good. The first part of this, the first three chapters, I think are very foundational in this study on the Holy Spirit. And you've heard me use kind of a maritime analogy, because trying to hit the wave tops. And I was thinking about that. You know, the argument could be made, which wave tops is he trying to hit here? And it's actually a pretty good analogy. You know, as a retired Navy guy, I've got a lot of maritime analogies if you want to go through them. Aviation, nonetheless. So, When you look at the waves, you know, they tend to go like this, right? At least cartoon waves go like this, not real waves, all right? But in reality, what you see when you're looking down on waves, this is my experience having flown over a lot of water in the middle of nowhere, is it's actually a bunch of little waves, and you know, it's like this. So legitimately, I could say I was either hitting these wave tops or I was hitting these wave tops along the way. And in reality, in the first three chapters, we've been hitting a lot of these smaller waves that build in these swells. And what I expect in the next part of this is that we'll be a little bit more at the top of the big waves. Because once we have this foundation, I think it will help us into the rest of the study of the Holy Spirit. So, chapter 3, on the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit. We talked about one sign last week, which was tongues. And we're going to keep going with that today. But What is the second sign at Pentecost of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit? So if you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, which is the recounting of Pentecost, the first 41 verses or so of chapter 2, especially the first 10 or 12 verses, Acts 2, 1 through 12. So the very first thing that we see is this, that we've got these men that are speaking in tongues, right? And what's the second thing, John?
The flame on the head.
Well, that's you know, a visual sign. It could be, yes, but it's not. It's not a major sign when I think of the sign of the Holy Spirit coming on men. What is that second sign that goes with it?
Prophecy.
Prophecy, right? So you've got tongues, and you got prophecy. And there's an interesting relationship between these two that we'll get into. And what we're going to talk about is the significance of the signs. So what exactly, you know, why are they important, and why were they part of this Pentecost event? Okay. My computer, it's a Mac. Right? It's not supposed to do this. We'll see if it comes back. If not, that's okay. Okay, the first thing that we talked about last week on tongues was that it was a reverse of the curse, right? Of one curse, of a curse. And can somebody remind us again what curse that was?
Tower of Babel.
The Tower of Babel. You weren't here.
I know, but I know the curse.
Okay, so Ray, who wasn't even here, is reminding us of what we talked about. So the Tower of Babel, which we said was the spreading out of people, the confusion of tongue, you know, language. There was one language, there was one people, and God came down and brought a judgment on the people who were trying to build this tower up to God, coming to Him on their own terms. And then we talked about how it's interesting that God condescended here in the book of Acts at Pentecost and came down to man, pouring out His Holy Spirit on men and kind of undoing that curse so that men were hearing the great works of God in their own tongue. And there were people there. How many people were there that were hearing this in their own tongue? Was it just a few? Was it a couple of different nationalities represented? Every nation under heaven was represented. So just like, you know, there was one nation and they became every nation out of Babel, now every nation is represented and being brought back into hearing the great works of God in their own tongues. Yes, Jim.
Do you think of tongues in another way that it's also a miracle of hearing?
A miracle of hearing. And we did talk about that a little bit last week. And we'll get much more into this particular sign later on. We're just kind of introducing it and the significance of it here today. But there's, as you'll read if you haven't already, Ferguson goes into pretty good detail on whether, you know, exactly how tongues are treated by Paul and the rest of the book of Acts, and what they mean for us today. So, yes, Jim.
What I was thinking of, everyone heard him speaking in their own language. That part of it.
Right. But, I mean, the main aspect of tongues is actually the verbalization of, in this case, it was the mighty acts of God in a different language. So we talked last week that it's possible that this language could be, you know, individuals that were speaking in this, and I don't know if this is the right number, I haven't done the research on it, 70 language groups that could have been represented there. So we had 70 different interpretations, you know, tongues being spoken, some foreign languages being spoken. Or if it was one heavenly language that men from all these nations were able to understand in their own tongue. So that's the two possibilities. I've done a little bit more research on it, and it seems that at least in the Reform circles, that the heavenly language proponents are far fewer than the foreign language proponents. So that there's actually foreign languages spoken, you know, and the foreign languages we could think of today, there was French, there was Spanish, there was Italian, but whatever language were represented by the people there, those were the languages that were actually spoken coming out of the mouths of the men that were speaking in tongues. So, yes?
Well, I was curiosity that I always had on that particular note is the fact that the language was spoken, but the receivers received it in their own language. So, in other words, I'm speaking in English, and if there was a multiple of people of various different languages, I spoke in my natural dialect, but they received it in their dialect.
And that would be a third option that really is not one that has, you know, much following, as far as I could tell. So it's you're speaking in English, and I understand in English, and somebody else is speaking in Spanish, and my neighbor is from Spain, and they're hearing it in Spanish. So it's actual foreign languages being spoken so that people from those foreign nations could understand it in their tongue. As opposed to one heavenly language that's being spoken, and there's this interpretability that's given by the Holy Spirit at the same time that goes with it. And the only reason I bring that up, and I'm not trying to draw any conclusions, is Abraham Kuyper is one of the proponents of the heavenly language view of tongues at Pentecost. I don't know if anybody knows of anybody else that... Yeah, I'm not sure, but I think Calvin was in that category as well. So, yeah, Pentecostals, probably. I mean, it's probably in following. Church of Christ and Pentecostals. Okay. So that's something that, I haven't come to any conclusion on. I lean more toward the heavenly language speaking, but I'm still learning. And I continue to study that. But what we talked about was this reverse of the curse of the Tower of Babel. And we also said that there was another curse that was reinforced. I think probably the better way to state it is fulfilled. And has anybody given that some thought? So, Tower of Babel, confusion of language. Now that the languages are no longer a barrier to people understanding the Word of God. So what's the other side of this coin, if you will? And what curse was... So reverse of a curse, and then a curse fulfilled through this sign of tongues.
Distribution of people.
The distribution of people? Okay. What do you mean by that, Herman?
They're no longer located down to that.
Okay, all right. I think that's part of it. Diane?
That the kingdom was being taken away from the Israelites.
Okay, that's good. So, Cindy?
It was the beginning of the hardening of the unbelievers, the Jewish heart, until the fullness of the Gentiles.
Okay, the beginning of the hardening of the Jewish heart? Do you want to rephrase your answer, Cindy?
Okay, they begin to experience.
Okay.
I don't know, I'm right. So it was God's judgment on his covenant.
There we go, yes. So, which is what Diane, another way of saying that God's judgment on his covenant people. So, you know, blessing in the fact that now this curse of Babel is overturned and there is no one single people of God. It's to, as Peter says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, which that means it's not just Israel anymore. So it's a blessing for the Gentiles. It's a blessing for everybody that's not a Jew at that day, right? It could also be a blessing for the Jews, but only if they call on the name of the Lord and they're faithful covenant keepers. But the curse that's fulfilled is that God will take the kingdom away from his people, Israel, at some point in the future. So after Sunday school last Sunday, John Garrisey directed me to a paper. And this one's written by O. Palmer Robertson. Maybe you've heard of him. He has written books on the covenant. He was an OP pastor, right? Wasn't he? Or was he?
He was in the PCA.
PCA.
He also has done a lot of work in Africa.
Okay, but he was a professor at Westminster Seminary, and that's how John Garrisey met him. As a matter of fact, okay, so this paper is called Tongues, Sign of Covenant Curse and Blessing. So you can see this curse and this blessing, another way of looking of that reversal of the curse, and he deals very carefully with this passage, and it's a very interesting argument that he brings. I'm going to try to go through it pretty quickly. But an interesting footnote in here, and I'll just read it, and I'm not sure if this is why John gave me the paper. I wish to give full credit to the Reverend John Garrisey, who first suggested to me this particular line of interpretation of Paul's words. And this was in 1975, so 40 years ago. So, yes, he got a footnote in this excellent paper. So if you're interested in it, you can Google it. O. Palmer Robertson, Tongues, Sign of Covenantal Curse and Blessing. Otherwise, you can come up and give me your email and I'll just email you the link. It's easy to find. John gave me, you know, he scanned in all of his books. So he gave me a scan of it and I was able to use that and find it online at the Westminster Theological Journal in the fall of 1975. So what this argument really is based on is a couple of things. One is this notion, it gets back to what Cindy said, this is the beginning of the hardening of the hearts of the Israelites. Well, this is really the fulfillment of prophecy that had been given to Israel as far back as Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it was reiterated by Isaiah 700 years later, and then it was reiterated again by Jeremiah 300 years later, and then here we see the fulfillment of it in the second chapter of Acts. So if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14, this is Paul that's making this argument, and I'm just going to say this right now. When we get in 1 Corinthians 14, there's a lot that can be said about tongues and prophecy, and it gets really deep. That's a future class. That's not today. So, if you have questions, that's okay. I may have to defer them, though, until we talk later. So, 1 Corinthians 14, 20 through 22. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, and this is from Isaiah 28, 11 to 12. By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. And we'll unpack that later in the future, but what Paul is doing there is he's saying, you know, tongues are not anything new, and they have been spoken from way back in this case, he says Isaiah 28, 11 to 12. So rather than going straight to Isaiah 28, let's go all the way back to the source of this, turn to Deuteronomy 28, 49, which Reverend Garrisey takes us in this paper. That's the reference that O. Palmer Robertson is making, that John brought to him this notion that this goes all the way back to Deuteronomy 28. In verse 49, what does it say? in Deuteronomy 28. And you remember that Deuteronomy 28, what chapter is that in the Old Covenant, Old Testament? It's the blessings and the curses for covenantal faithfulness and unfaithfulness. How many verses go for the blessings, the first 14? And then how many verses are there for the curses?
68 minus 14.
Yeah, like 54 there. So this is, you know, right in the middle of all those curses for covenantal unfaithfulness. And see what it says in verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand. So a tongue that's spoken to you that you don't understand, you don't get it. So that is a sign. They'll know, oh, wait a minute, when these Babylonians come and they're babbling in a language we don't understand, that's a sign of what God was telling them. And Isaiah 28, 11 to 12, further prophesies this event occurring. But I want you to notice now how close what Isaiah says to what Paul said about tongues. So starting in verse 9, actually, go back to verse 9 in Isaiah 28. To whom will he teach knowledge, and to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk? Those taken from the breast? For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people, to whom he has said, this is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is repose, yet they would not hear. So here again, you've got Isaiah saying, you will know when my judgment comes upon you, reiterating Deuteronomy 28, that it's going to be at the hands, this nation is going to be overrun, overtaken by another nation whose language you don't understand, a foreign tongue. And then Jeremiah, in the midst of, or it's certainly in the same century of the Babylonian captivity, in Jeremiah 5:15, he says, behold, I'm bringing against you a nation from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. So that's the Old Testament prophecy that Paul is referring to when he said, you know, tongues are a sign, and they're a sign for the unbeliever. And we'll talk about, there's two sides to that coin as well. But one of those sides of the coin is that it's a reiteration of the curse for covenantal unfaithfulness. Right? So when, you know, what did the people in Corinth have in common with the people of Israel that Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah were trying to speak to, trying to speak the truth of God to the Old Covenant Israel? What did they have in common? So what was Paul addressing with the Corinthians that those prophets of old were addressing with Israel? Remember what Paul said, don't be like infants. And what does Isaiah say? He says, are we talking to you like you are just weaned? What's that a description of? An infant, right? So Paul has Isaiah's prophecy clearly in mind when he's talking about this sign of tongues. And in the end, what does he say? Therefore, tongues are a sign for what? For unbelievers. What were those tongues, those foreign nation language spoken, not understood by Israel, what were they a sign for according to Isaiah and Moses and Jeremiah? God's judgment for what? For unbelief, right? Disobedience or unbelief. So what Paul is saying is you don't want to fall back into that same problem that God brought judgment down on his own people for. He brought judgment on Israel, who were his own people, his holy people, for their unbelief. He will bring judgment on you as well. And that's what this, don't forget that that's what tongues represents. As it came both at Pentecost and as it continued in the New Testament church, that was its primary significance, was as a sign to unbelievers to not forget, first of all, that God brought his judgment upon his own people, Israel, for the sake of his own covenantal faithfulness. Because he said, if you do these things, if you're covenantally unfaithful, in Deuteronomy 28, you'll be removed from my people. And God, in his, you know, most holy, just, and infinite wisdom, was faithful and followed through with that. So he will do that for those that are in his new covenant body and behave just like the Israelites of old. But there's blessing and curse. You know, the title of this is Sign of Covenantal Curse and Blessing. So we just talked about the curse. What's the blessing of that? You know, if you say, okay, if you are not faithful, you will be, just like Israel was cut off, you'll be cut off from the church. What's the blessing that goes along with that? Anybody? James.
Well, one of the blessings is that they've been cut off, but the blessing is that the promise and message of salvation has gone to the uttermost parts of the earth, and those that are cut off, if they return and repent and trust in the Lord Jesus, then they will be saved.
Right.
Really, the message has gone out. And Romans talks about that. You know, he warns the Gentiles, saying, I cut them off, be careful, I'll cut you off too, but I can graft them back into the tree.
That's a great companion verse, right. And I think we take it for granted, but the blessing is that in God being faithful to his promise and, you know, cutting off Israel, opened it up to everybody, to Gentiles. We wouldn't be among God's children if it weren't for that fact, right? I mean, we take that for granted. We say, oh, you know, the gospel goes to the ends of the earth, and praise the Lord that we are among those that are called out of every tongue and tribe and nation. But that's not something that we should take for granted. It's a blessing. And tongues, as they came down on the people at Pentecost, is really a fulfillment of that, as much as it is a fulfillment of cutting off of Israel. You know, there's no longer a peculiar people of one nation and one tongue for the Lord. That now the blessing is that every man, woman, child, servant, children of servants are all, by God's grace, eligible, you know, to be members of God's kingdom. And that's a huge blessing, something that we shouldn't take for granted. It's very easy for us to take for granted. But that's what this line of logic that O. Palmer Robertson brings to us about the sign of tongues. In the Old Testament, with Babylon, you have a partial fulfillment, right? Because God brought judgment just as he said he would in Deuteronomy and in Isaiah, and they were taken away into captivity for how many years? 70 years. But they came out of that, right? The Lord was gracious and he allowed them to come out of it. Now, this is the final judgment on Israel, and there is no one person after Pentecost, one people after Pentecost. So what Paul is warning is whether you're Jew or Gentile, unbelievers ought to take special note of tongues. They testify to God's faithfulness to his word, and they testify to the universal dimension of God's grace. Okay. So now let's talk very briefly about the second sign, which is prophecy. How does that fit into Pentecost? Where do we see prophecy coming into play in Pentecost? It's pretty easy to see tongues, you know, because men were speaking these foreign languages and people were hearing the great works, the mighty acts of God in their own language. Where is prophecy? And if you remember how Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 said, tongues are a sign for unbelievers and prophecy is a sign for believers. So how do we see prophecy coming into play in Acts chapter 2? Why don't you turn there? Oh, was there an answer?
The warning.
The warning? Okay, so where, if you look at what Peter said in verse 14 and following. So after the tongues were spoken, Peter stood up and what did he do? Did he say, I have something else to say? No, he said, no, this, what you just saw, those foreign tongues that you thought were men that were drunk, they weren't drunk. This is what it means. So anytime somebody stands up and says, this is what it means, what is that act in biblical sense?
It's
an interpretation of the tongues, and it's revelational in nature. It's prophetic. It's prophecy. And we'll be talking a little bit more about that, because there's prophecy, as I'm learning, is a very... it needs to be unpacked. Because at the simplest sense of the word, it just means that you have access to the knowledge of God, right? And we do have access to the knowledge of God through his word. He has revealed himself to us. And unlike the prophets of old who got that knowledge directly from the Lord through the Holy Spirit, now in the new covenant, we've got access to the word of God printed through the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, believers are, you've heard of the universal priesthood of believers, universal prophethood of believers. We're prophets because we have access to the knowledge of God. And then it gets a little bit more complex after that, because there are still different kinds of prophecy that's spoken about in the New Testament that we'll have to deal with. We can't just whitewash it at this point. But for now, when Peter stands up, he is prophesying to the people. In verse 14 through 21, he talks about... there's this one statement that I really like in the middle of 14. At the end of 14, he said, "Let this be known to you and give ear to my words." So that's Peter, speaking with authority. And he's speaking to all of these Jews from all over the world and others as well, right? So Jews and Gentiles from all over the world. And he explains what just took place. And he uses it. He uses the prophet Joel to explain it. And what does he say? Somebody read... verses 16 through 21, please. Anybody? Go ahead, Ray.
But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will put forth of my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days put forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Right. So there you've got the prophecy of Joel that's looking forward to this day when the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. And it says that your sons and your daughters will prophesy. So all young men will see vision. Old men will dream dreams. The Spirit will be poured out on male servants and female servants, and they shall all prophesy. So in that general sense, in that universal sense within the church, that prophecy means that we'll have access to the knowledge of God. And for us, that means His Word. So again, another blessing that we should not take for granted. But if you compare and contrast the prophecy of the Old Covenant and the prophecy of the New Covenant, I mean, I think it points out the blessing. Who were the prophets of the Old Covenant? Just kind of describe them. Who were they? Were they? Go ahead, speak up. They were men, right? So
chosen by God.
Men chosen by God. God spoke to them in a personal way. Rarely was it ever public or anything. I mean, it was God worked through His Holy Spirit to convey to them exactly what He wanted them to know or for what He wanted them to say. So now, how does that change according to Peter at Pentecost? So it's no longer just going to be these men. It's men and women. It's
slaves
and free. People that could never have dreamed to be called as prophets in the Old Covenant. And now that barrier's broken down. And so all of the Lord's people possess the knowledge of God formerly experienced only by the prophets. And this is what Moses longed for. We read this a few weeks ago in Numbers 11:29. What did he say that he related to prophecy when, two men were in the camp. One was Eldad and the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. And they began prophesying. And Joshua came to Moses and he said, and this is a verse 27 or so, "My Lord, Moses, stop them from prophesying." But Moses said to Joshua, he said, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them." So this is Moses longing for this day for all the people to be able to speak the word of God and understand it as they were speaking it. And that's Numbers 11, 20, it's actually 29 is the verse, and I read from 26 on. And it's also in Jeremiah 31, you can look there, but he talks about no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." On that day. So the barriers are broken down. There is no outer court in the temple for women. I mean, if you take a look at the temple, the way it was laid out, where did women belong in that? It's like way out there. You know, you don't get close to the men's club, you know, the inner parts of the temple. Now, this isn't to say that this breaks down the the creation differences between men and women. And that's why Paul, you know, even though these barriers are broken down in the Lord between the Old and New Covenant, when Paul is making arguments for how women ought to participate in the worship service, he doesn't appeal to this argument. He appeals to the creation ordinances that differentiate men and women. So let me just summarize it for today with these comparisons. And this goes back to our 1 Corinthians passage. Tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. The Mosaic economy is rendered obsolete. Tongues is the sign. Universal preaching and reception of the gospel. Prophecy is the sign. So I think that's a good way to look. These are kind of two sides of the same coin, and I've got three coins here for you. Tongues call attention to the mighty acts of God. They are prophecy in that sense. They are revelational in that sense. Prophecy calls to repentance and faith in response to the mighty acts of God that tongues present. Tongues is a sign of an event that has clearly already taken place. So covenantal shift from Israel to the new covenant people. Prophecy continues, doesn't it? Prophecy goes. And if you remember no other verse, remember 1 Peter 1:24 and 25, which says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." And that is at the heart of prophecy. So prophecy continues. Tongues have a particular purpose and a sign. And we'll talk more about it when we get into how the rest of the New Testament deals with tongues. But its primary purpose is to point out this shift from in God's relationship with his covenantal people. A lot there, I know. Does anybody have any questions? Let me see some people that are a little fatigued. Some that are probably low blood sugar. Okay. All right. Let's pray and let's get ready for lunch. Father, we thank you again for your holy word. We thank you for leading us into your word by your spirit. We know that your spirit and your word work together. They cannot be separated. And we pray, Lord, that you would lead us by your spirit to a greater understanding of your truth. You've equipped us, Father, with minds in your image. We pray that you would grant us your wisdom so that we would be able to discern the truth from error, and that we would grow in our love for you, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we praise you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.